Our Old Testament reading, Psalm 104, and we'll read verses 1 through 13. We've been sitting. I think it would be good, if you're able, let's just rise for the reading of Holy Scripture. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover yourself with light as with a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters, who makes the clouds his chariot, who walks on the wings of the wind, who makes his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. You who laid the foundations of the earth so that it should not be moved forever. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the voice of your thunder, they hastened away. They went up over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place which you founded for them. You have set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth. He sends the springs into the valleys. They flow among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. By them the birds of the heavens have their home. They sing among the branches. He waters the hills from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. Our Old Testament reading, our New Testament reading from the book of Revelation, Revelation 10, and 1 through 7. Again, the Word of God. I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. When he cries out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets, the word of God. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
And thanks. Well, you may be seated. The title of the message this afternoon is The Glory of Christ. As we begin our study of Revelation 10 this afternoon, our text for exposition and application will focus on verse 1. I have 3 points this afternoon. 1, who is the strong angel? 2, with what cloud is he clothed? 3, how does the reference to his legs tie in with Old Testament prophecy? So let's get right into this. Who is the strong angel? Here again, our text, we're going to focus, as I said, just on verse 1. There's so much here, we really can't take the rest of it. We'll come back to it next Lord's Day, Lord willing. Well, here's our text. I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. The word angel, and I'll just tell you how it sounds in Greek, it's angelos. The A-G-G sounds like A-N-G, angelos, and it comes into English as angel. Well, this is the root of the Bible word gospel. So this is important. The gospel is the evangelion. So the angelos, angelion, you can kind of hear the rhyming there. So this is the Bible, the root of the Bible word gospel. The word angel means messenger. This mighty or strong angel can be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Compare the striking phrase, messenger of the covenant, in Malachi 3:1. That's Malach Haberit. And Malach is messenger. And it's kind of important to understand these words because you can see how it ties in with Christ. So in Malachi 3, verse 1, God had said, "Behold, I send my messenger, Malachi," Malachi, my messenger. So Malach is angel, Malachi is my angel, my messenger. God says, "I'm going to send him. I will send my messenger, and he will provide or prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Well, let's just take another look at that. I might have mistyped this, and I just want to make sure I got it right. This, if you remember, the word Malachi is the prophet Malachi is the second to the last of the books of the Old Testament, and that's very important to understanding this. So Malachi 3, it is spelled correctly. I wanted to make sure that I didn't change this at all. But notice, if you're looking at Malachi, and some of you I know are eager beavers, and you are, and I'm glad for that, but notice the repeated words, "the Lord of hosts," or "the Lord." And notice that if you're looking in the Geneva Bible, it won't help you at this point, but if you're looking in the King James or something newer than that, the English translators, as you know, there's a convention that they have all caps for Lord when it represents the Hebrew word Yahweh. And just a reminder, I know all of you have heard this before, there's a difference between a name and a title. God's title is God. That's his category. That's what he is. His name is Yahweh. And so what I want you to see is here is the Lord saying that Yahweh is going to come. Yahweh is going to come to earth. And of course, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Yahweh. Some people would think that's blasphemy to say that, but it's not blasphemy. It's the truth. So here's Yahweh saying, "I'm about to send Yahweh." And really, the only way of understanding that is against the backdrop of the biblical doctrine of the Trinity. The Father is God. He's sending the Son, who is also God. If you look in the back of our hymnal, the Athanasian Creed, it very explicitly says the Father is God, the Son is God, the Spirit is God, yet there's not three gods, there's only one God. That's the doctrine of the Trinity. And you have to understand that if you want to understand Malachi chapter 3. So it says, "Behold, I send my messenger, Malachi, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." There, it's the Hebrew word Adonai, and it comes into the Greek as Yahweh. I'm sorry, as Kyrios. "The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." So anyway, here's the Lord of hosts sending the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Greek, I wrote it down in my notes here, I have the Septuagint rendering. It's "Ithou ego ex apostello ton angelon mou." "Behold, I will send my angel." Kyo angelos tis diathikis. And even the the messenger of the covenant. So Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament, and one of its purposes was to notify the covenant people that they wouldn't be getting new revelation for a while. It makes sense to us now. We know that after the book of Malachi, there happened what are called the 400 silent years. God did not speak. He did not give new books of the Bible. He did not give new revelation concerning himself. Heaven was silent, as it were. So the 400 silent years were coming. God would, as it were, be silent. Although, as we're going to find out in a couple of weeks when our brother Mick comes to preach to us from Psalm 19, God is not really silent. The creation declares the glory of God. So he's not totally silent. But the next time the covenant people would be hearing from God would be in the person of his son, called here, my messenger, the messenger of the covenant. This is the word incarnate. And when the son was to come, the people were duty-bound to receive him. Of course, we know that they didn't receive him. It tells us he came unto his own, and his own received him not, John 1:11. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so those that are born again are the children of God. Well, those who would not receive him would be cut off. Tragically, the religious leaders of Jesus' day did not receive him. As a matter of fact, they roundly rejected him. And Israel at that time became the synagogue of Satan. It's sad to have to say that, but that's the truth. Israel at that time became the synagogue of Satan, the enemy of the true church of Jesus Christ. Time for an application. Have you received him? To receive him is to believe on his name, as I just said. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Well, so we learn then in Revelation chapter 10, where we're looking this evening. Let me go back to that. Revelation chapter 10, and it says, I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. And this is the Lord Jesus Christ. As we had back in Revelation 1, Revelation 1 and verses 14 through 16, he says, his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Let me take you to another Old Testament prophecy. That's Ezekiel 1, and verses 25 through 28. Fits in here. Ezekiel 1, 25 through 28, it says, a voice came from above the firmament that was over their heads. Whenever they stood, they let down their wings. And above the firmament over their heads was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like a sapphire stone. On the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. Also from the appearance of his waist and upward I saw, as it were, the color of amber with the appearance of fire all around it. All around within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around. Like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. So here are some prophecies concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then compare that once more. We're looking at a lot of Old Testament scripture this evening to try to understand the context here. Ezekiel 1, and backing up a page or two, Ezekiel 1, 25 through 28. Okay, I'm sorry. I guess I've duplicated something there in my notes. But the bottom line is this. The Lord Jesus is the strong angel of Revelation 10:1. Why do we call him an angel? He's a messenger. He's the messenger from God. He's the messenger that's come to reveal God, to show us God. And these prophecies are just too glorious to fit anybody else besides the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, Revelation 10:1, I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. Well, with what cloud is he clothed? This is this is our second point this evening. With what cloud is he clothed? Again, here's this mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. Well, with what cloud is he clothed? As we're going to see, there's a lot of biblical imagery here. One cannot truly understand this verse without taking in consideration the whole Old Testament. So compare our Old Testament text this evening. We've sung it, and then we heard it read. Let me just read the pertinent part of it one more time from Psalm 104. Psalm 104 tells us a lot about the creation, the water cycle, the power of God, not only making the creatures, but also upholding them by the word of his power. But there's a messianic revelation here. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty. You cover yourself with light as with a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters, who makes the clouds his chariot, who walks on the wings of the wind, who makes his angels spirits, his messengers a flame of fire. You who laid the foundations of the earth so that it should not be moved forever. So here is the one who is clothed with honor and majesty, who covers himself with light. Here is the Creator who makes the clouds his chariot. Again, no one else fits this except for the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the Creator come to earth. He came unto his own earth, and his own people rejected him. Such exalted language cannot refer to any mere human. Now, I mentioned as we were singing this that this refers to the glory cloud of the Old Testament. Remember, if you will, the Old Testament story. After Moses and his assistants finished constructing the tabernacle, we read that then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now, with us, we see the brilliant sun. We've had some beautiful days this past week, beautiful blue skies. It's just been glorious. And when the cloud comes out, it tends to be less glorious. The light's dull, the light's dim. And maybe you noticed this past Friday and Saturday that suddenly there would be a dark cloud in the west. And then within just minutes, there would be rain coming on our land. But so with us, a cloud tends to dull the glory of God. But here's a glory cloud that is, it's a cloud. It's obvious that it's a cloud. It appears like a cloud, but it's a brilliant cloud. And I would submit to you that it's shining with the glory of the Lord himself. So the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting. Think what that means. Moses was overseeing the construction of the tabernacle. And no doubt he knew that the Holy of Holies was going to be the place where the high priest would go once a year to pour blood or sprinkle blood upon the mercy seat, the Day of Atonement, to atone for the sins of the peoples of the past year. But now Moses can't even go into that very tabernacle that he constructed, or the tabernacle that was constructed under his oversight. He couldn't go in because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Remember, this is the Moses who went up and spoke with the Lord face to face up on the mountain. This is the glory of the Lord that the people were so afraid of that they said, after God had given the Ten Commandments, they said, "Moses, you go up and speak with God, but don't make us go, because if we go up there, we're going to die." This is that cloud. And going on, we read, "Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys." Those words from Exodus 40, 34 through 38. So this is no ordinary cloud. This isn't just a cloud that one can look at and say, "Oh, it's going to rain pretty quick." This is not any ordinary cloud. This cloud is the glory cloud of the Old Testament that represents and is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Leviticus 16:2, after the death of Nadab and Abihu, who offered strange fire before the Lord and were struck down, we read that the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come in at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat." So God, in essence, he's saying, "I want to have a relation with you people, but we're going to do it on my terms. You're not going to just burst into my presence unannounced." And so Aaron was to tell Moses, "Don't come in," Moses was to tell Aaron not to come in at just any time into the holy place. But in our Revelation text, the angel had a rainbow upon his head. I'm trying to imagine what this might look like. I don't want to imagine too many details. We're not supposed to make pictures of Jesus. But here's the outline of a head, and there's a rainbow around it, kind of like a tiara, like a crown of some kind. But compare Ezekiel 1:26 through 28. It says, "Above the firmament over their heads was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like a sapphire stone. On the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. Also from the appearance of his waist and upward I saw as it were the color of amber, with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward I saw as it were the appearance of fire with brightness all around." So there's fire above and fire below. "Like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice of one speaking." So what was Ezekiel's response to this? He certainly didn't go, "Another cloud." He fell down to worship, and so should we. Every time we hear the word of God, we ought to be moved to fall down and worship him. He is worthy of our worship. One more reference from Ezekiel, this time Ezekiel 33:9-10. Where we read, "And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses." You know what? I think that's supposed to be Exodus, not Ezekiel. I think I wrote it out wrong. So the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the temple tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshiped, each man in his door. Here's a congregation of maybe 2.5 or even 3 million people, and they all recognize, even though many of these were going to perish in the wilderness, but they recognized they were in the presence of the Holy. They recognized that they were in the presence of God, and they better be worshipful. So all the people rose and worshipped, each man in his tent door. So clearly the intent of Revelation 10:1 is not to describe a typical rain cloud, but rather to describe the glory cloud surrounding the ascended and exalted Son of God. So again, our title this evening is The Glory of Christ. Then thirdly, how does the reference to his legs tie in with Old Testament prophecy? The end of verse 1 of our text, Revelation 10:1, it says, his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. Obviously, this is not a God that we need to, or that we ought to mess with. We don't come to him on our terms. He's majestic. He's terrifying. The people would be terrified to see a God like this. Well, Chilton's description is helpful. He says, obviously the phrase is intended to remind us of the pillar of fire and cloud, the glory cloud of Exodus, which we've read about, Exodus 14 and so forth. As we have seen, it is the Lord who wears the cloud, Deuteronomy 31:15. Let me read you that reference. Deuteronomy 31:15. It says, now the Lord appeared at the tabernacle in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood above the door of the tabernacle. So the Lord appeared in a pillar of cloud. So, in a sense, it's the Lord wearing the cloud. It's part of his part of his ascendant glory. Well, the cloud is also identified as the angel of the Lord in other scriptures. It appears that, to quote Chilton again, it appears that the dual aspect of the cloud, the smoke and the fire, symbolically represented God's legs. Thus the Lord walked before the pillar in the cloud. Again, we have that kind of language, Exodus 13 and so forth. Exodus 13:21. Let me read that. Exodus 13:21, it says, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. So the Lord went in a pillar of cloud. I guess we can understand a cloud moving. I think it's really dramatic when I look up into the sky and I can actually see the clouds moving. Here the Lord goes in a pillar of cloud. So the Lord comes in the cloud. He stood before the people. We have scriptures where this happens. Here, let me look at just one of them, Haggai 2:5. Yes, there's a book in the Bible called Haggai. It's a little bit hard to find sometimes. It's not too far before Haggai. There we are. Haggai 2:5. Where it says this, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. So that the Lord appears before the people. He says, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and the dry land. One other Old Testament reference. In terms of this imagery, the bride in the book of Canticles, Song of Solomon, describes the bridegroom's legs as pillars. That would be Song of Solomon, and that's 5 verse 15. Just maybe it's been a while since you read the Song of Solomon. Shame on you, but I'm glad you read it. Song of Solomon 5 and verse 15, it says, well, let me read 14 with it to give the context. His hands are rods of gold set with beryl. His body is carved ivory inlaid with sapphires. His legs are pillars of marble set on bases of fine gold. His countenance is like Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yes, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. So this description that we have in Revelation 10:1 is really a bold picture of Jesus Christ. It's the only kind of picture that's a lawful picture of Christ. It's a word picture. To rightly understand it, you must have a working knowledge of the Old Testament, for this one little verse is full of Old Testament imagery. All right, well, what can we do with this knowledge? Just consider with me, if the Lord Jesus indeed is glorious, as he is revealed in this verse, if he is indeed glorious, then clearly God intends that we should worship him. Think of the song that sometimes we sing around Christmas. We should sing it more than just around Christmas. Worship Christ, the newborn King. If Jesus is not God, then it's blasphemous to worship him. But he is God. He proves himself to be God. And so our duty then is to worship Christ, worship the newborn King, worship him as he grows up and goes down to Jerusalem with his parents, worship him as he becomes a man, as he begins to call disciples and to teach them. Worship him as he goes to the cross. Worship him as he rises from the dead. Worship him. And not only worship him, but bow to him, submit to him, crown him Lord of all. He is Lord of all. So I hope you're following my logic here. If Jesus is indeed glorious, then all of us, every one of us, owe him our worship. I think of the hymn, crown him Lord of all. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him. Crown him, crown him, crown him, and crown him, Lord of all. Sometimes we sing that. It's a glorious hymn. He is worthy of it. This is no ordinary man. This isn't like Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel or Daniel or any of the minor prophets. This is the prophet greater than Moses. This is the one who's the Lord of all. And we are to bow before him. Now, what does that mean in everyday life? It means that everything we choose to do, the things that occupy us, all of the things that we devote ourselves to, we should be doing them as to the Lord himself. Whatsoever ye do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. If you can't do it as to the Lord, then you shouldn't be doing it. He is indeed the Lord of all. Let's go to him now in prayer. Lord, we are amazed as we think of this image of our Lord Jesus Christ. with the glory cloud, the Shekinah glory over him, the glory cloud that identifies the coming of the incarnate Son of God. Lord, we know that your glorious character was not just something that you took on yourself for a time. We know, Lord, that it is part of your character. And Lord, we know that you require of each one of us that we should be your worshipers. And Lord, the born-again heart says, yes, Lord, I want to worship you. Yes, Lord, I pray for the day when every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Lord, I pray that you'll put within our hearts a desire to increase your glory, to spread your praise far and wide, to worship you more consistently and more fully and more ardently in our own private worship. And Lord, to come together to worship you because, Lord, we're not just singing to an ancient tradition or ancient memory. We're singing to the living Christ who even now is, as Revelation 10:1 portrays him to be, the ascended, glorified Christ of God. And so, Lord, we pray along with the words of Paul in Philippians chapter 2, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Lord, I pray that we would not be ashamed of Christ. I pray, Lord, that we would want to lift him up before the people that we commonly talk to, our friends, our co-workers, our neighbors, our family members. Help us, Lord, not to be ashamed of Jesus. Help us to be treasuring the idea that he is glorious. Help us, Lord, in the proclamation of the gospel, that here is the one before whom every knee will one day bow. Be glorified in our thoughts and in our worship. Be glorified in the songs that we sang. Be glorified as we meet together, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, with Christ, the glorious risen Son. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.